Good morning again. What an interesting passage we have today. Jacob's Ladder, God's Staircase. There is an outline in your newsletter on the back of the order of service, which you might find helpful. Also, I forgot to mention during announcements that we've reprinted the Archbishop's article on marriage, which is a very interesting read in case you missed it in Southern Cross two weeks ago. It's a very helpful one to read to know what's going on in the world and in the faith. So let me pray and just commit this time to God. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through your word so clearly. And we pray for you to be working in our hearts now, Lord, to not only hear, but to understand your will for our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was watching Man vs. Wild this week. Anyone a fan of the show? Bear Grylls is a man who is amazingly adept to working his way out of any situation. They drop him in the middle of nowhere and he's got to make his way back to civilization somehow. So it could be the middle of an Icelandic region or the middle of a tropical rainforest. And this week he was in a deep, dark sort of jungly area and setting up camp to sleep for the night in an area where there were bears. And so he had to set up a camp to make sure it was safe, that if a bear came near, he would hear it. So he set up a perimeter alarm around the outside and set that up and got a sharp pointy stick ready to defend himself. But even Bear Grylls, amazing as he is, couldn't sleep well that night, as I imagine you or I couldn't, if you knew there were bears walking around. Like, I guess we don't have that as much in Australia, but I'm guessing I know what it feels like. Pretty horrible to sleep through that. Well, the reason I introduce it this way, we see people like Bear Grylls on TV and we think, wow, the man's in the middle of the wilderness and wow, that's pretty tough to have to make it on your own like that, just with a knife and a piece of string or something. Well, today we're looking at the story of Jacob, and Jacob is Bear Grylls. Jacob is in the middle of the wilderness on his own. He's in a place that you and I would quite honestly find frightening. He's fled from home under difficult circumstances. You remember what he did? He stole the blessing that his older brother was going to have from his father by deception. And now his brother Esau wants to kill him. And so his mother and father send him and say, go and stay with your uncle Laban, who is 1,000 kilometres away, and leave quickly. So he packs his knife and his piece of string, a bottle of oil, a few other things, and off he goes. 1,000 kilometre journey on his own. One thing that he has that Bear Grylls doesn't have, one disadvantage that is, at this time Jacob is about 75 years old in the wilderness on a 1,000 kilometre journey. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? On his own in the middle of the wilderness, man versus wild. The other important information we have about Jacob this stage, or the lack of information we have, when we read the stories of Jacob after Isaac, it's very interesting that Jacob doesn't have much of a relationship with God at this stage. We haven't got any instances of God speaking to Jacob. Every time Jacob talks about God, he talks about your God to his father Isaac. He doesn't talk about his God. So the impression we have of Jacob is that he's 75-year-old, dressing up in furry garments to convince his father that he's his brother. He's a deceiver. That's what his name means. He's a heel grabber. Do you know that's what the Jacob means? Heel grabber or supplanter. Someone who supplants, takes things away from other people. He's a deceiver. And here he is at 75 years old, in the wilderness, on his own, with his knife and a piece of string, and maybe some other things. And not much of a relationship with God. And then this happens. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. God comes to him in a dream. This is, in terms of what we have in the Bible, this is the only information we have where God is actually directly connecting with Jacob the first time. Now, why a staircase? Why a stairway? Why would you think? What's the purpose of a stairway? Stairway connects one level to the next, right? Stairway in a house connects the top floor to the bottom floor. Without the stairway, there is no way to get from one to the other. Well, God gives Jacob this dream of a stairway, of this connection between heaven and earth. And angels ascending and descending, going up and down, like a thoroughfare, up and down on this ladder. And there's God at the top of the ladder. Now, what's he saying in that? What's the point of this? The first thing that God's telling Jacob in this dream is that he is always there. He's showing Jacob, look, I'm involved in the world. Here's a stairway between heaven and earth, angels going back and forth. They're my messengers. I am involved in this world. I am doing things on this earth. I'm not some distant God that doesn't care. I'm here, I'm connected to the world, and my angels are going throughout it all the time. Now, I remember in the 1980s, roughly, a horrible song came out. But I don't know if you're a Bette Midler fan. I'm not. I'm quite honest in saying that. If you are, good on you. That's fine. There are counsellors that can help with that sort of thing. But Bette Midler had this song called God is Watching. Do you remember the song? God is watching, God is watching, God is watching us from a distance. And I gotta say, I don't only hate the song, the words are horrible. Because the thought that God is watching at a distance is so against everything the Bible tells us about God. Because God says again and again, I am right here. I am not at a distance. I am not far away that I can barely see you. God says, I am right with you on earth. I've got my angels going back and forth looking after you and going out to the world and coming back to me and going out again and back. And I'm right here. I am not distant. God wants Jacob to know, first of all, through this staircase, he is in this world. He's involved in this world. Second thing he wants him to know is in verse 13 to 15. Have a look at verses 13 to 15. There above it, above the staircase, stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. What's God wanting Jacob to know there? You heard those promises before, right? I'll make you as numerous as the sand on the seashore. I'll give you this land. You'll be a blessing to other people. Same promises that God made to Abraham and to Isaac, he's now saying to Jacob. He's saying to Jacob, I am the same God. And I have the same promises for you. I am the same God of your father Abraham and Isaac. And I have the same promises. Do you know what happened in 1928? A very significant event for our world. 1928. Any ideas? No? It's a very important year. It was the year that sliced bread started to be used throughout the world. It's quite amazing. Otto Frederick Rowetter of the USA actually invented the first loaf at a time bread slicing machine. And it is, I think, the best thing since bread. What can get better than bread? Sliced bread. And I'm quite glad we have sliced bread because sometimes we use like 18 slices a day and I would hate to be cutting that many. I can never cut them the same. Sliced bread's a great thing. Do you know what's better than sliced bread? Nothing. That's why we always say that's the best thing since sliced bread. Sliced bread can't get any better. It's sliced and it's good. It can be thick or thin, but it's sliced and that's it. God is the God of sliced bread. He was always good and he can't get any better. He's the same God today as he was yesterday. And he's always good, just like sliced bread. He's consistently good. Can't get any better than that. You really can't get better than sliced bread. You can't get better than God. God is good, he's always been good, and he's always going to be good. He says to Jacob, I'm the same God today as I was yesterday. I'm the same God to your father Abraham and to Isaac. And I have the same promises. I'll make you a great nation, I'll make you a blessing, and I'll give you the land of Canaan, which is the land he's just left. Have a look at this lovely verse. Verse 15, he finishes off saying this to Jacob. Just to trail it off, to make sure he knows he's being looked after. He says, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. goes on to say, I will not leave you until I've done what I've promised you. So here is Jacob, 75 years old, lying in the wilderness with his head on a rock, outcast from his family. Not only that, don't just think of that. Outcast from his family, his culture, everything he owns, everyone he knows has kicked him out to flee from his brother who's trying to kill him because of his supplanting. And God says to him, I'm with you, I'll watch over you, I will never leave you. How does Jacob respond to this? It's quite interesting how Jacob responds to God's dream that he gives him. Because first of all, it's a very expected response. He's very excited. Jacob's excited. He thinks he's fearful. He's amazed. He's like, wow, this is truly a place where God has come down to earth. This is amazing. And he builds a pillar there and he anoints it with oil and he consecrates it to God and calls the place Bethel, which means house of God. And Bethel becomes very important in Israel's history. Later on in chapter 35, he comes back there and he makes an altar out of that. And when they enter the promised land, Bethel is an important place. It's right near Ai, I think, if I remember rightly. It's a very important place. It's a house of God. He's amazed by it. And then he goes to sleep. And the next day he wakes up. And his attitude is a little different. Now, maybe you've had the same experience. He wakes up and he says something quite interesting. In verse 20, he says, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I can return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone I set up as a pillar will be God's house, and all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. He says to God, if you'll look after me, if you'll clothe me and feed me and keep me safe and bring me back to my land in Canaan, where my family are, then I will set up this pillar, then you'll be my God, then I'll give you a tenth of everything you've given me. He's excited, he's committed to God, he builds this pillar. And the next day, he wakes up and he's thinking, well, maybe God, let's not rush into this commitment here. Let's just see how it goes for a bit. I was a little bit excited yesterday. Probably got me on an emotional high. So let's just see how things work out. If you look after me, I'll tell you what, I'll follow you. He bargains with God. He can't stop himself, can he? He's always trying to cut deals. Give you this bowl of lentil soup for your birthright. Dressing up as his brother to get his blessing. And now he's saying to God, hey, if you do this for me, I'll follow you. God has chosen Jacob, but Jacob hasn't yet chosen God. He hasn't quite made that commitment. And you would think that that would be a pretty stupid thing to do when you have this vision of a stairway ascending and God speaking to you. You would think it would be a pretty silly thing to say to that great God, not quite there yet. Now, perhaps there are times when you feel like that. You get this excitement about in your faith, excitement from hearing God's word or hearing an answer to prayer or seeing a miracle. God does something amazing in your life and you're excited and you're committed to him and you faithfully have felt like that before. Okay, three people. I'm sure more of us have. You ever felt like that? Really excited about what God's done? And then the next morning you wake up and you're not quite as enthusiastic. You're not quite as prepared to follow God. Oh, God, this is so amazing what you've done in my life. I'm going to pray every morning at 5 o'clock. I'm going to read your Bible every day for an hour. And the next day it's like, well, you know, I was a little bit too enthusiastic yesterday. You ever felt like that? How do you think God should respond to that? How do you think God should respond to Jacob in this instance? He could say, well, look, forget it, Jacob. Get lost. I don't need you to follow me. Who do you think you are? How about I don't give you anything and I don't look after you and I make you get killed? How about that? Don't follow me. Who do you think you are? He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say that to us either. When we give God, you know, the second second best. He doesn't say to us, look, who do you think you are giving me the second best? Who do you think you are reading my word once a week? Who do you think you are only praying every now and then? Who do you think you are giving me 3% of your income? Forget you. Cut you off. But God doesn't say that, does he? God is, if I can put it down to one word, patient. God is patient with Jacob. It's like he's patient with us. He says, well, okay, you don't trust me completely. You have doubts. Now, I've never let you down, God says. I've supplied everything you need. I've looked after you. I've done amazing things. But you don't trust me completely? Well, the truth is that I love you and I'm going to wait for you. And I'll give you the time that you need to make that commitment to me. I'm not going to wipe you off the face of the earth. I'm patient with you. God is so patient with us. Just think for a moment of who Jacob was and what he'd done. Let me just give you a rundown. Remember Jacob, his name means heel grabber or supplanter, or another way of saying he's a bit of a deceiver. He's a scumbag. He's a horrible person, actually. When you look at what he did, you look at how he responds to God. Let's see, he exploited his brother Esau's blessing, exploited him, swapped him for a bowl of lentils, red lentils, I think. He deceived his father by dressing up as Esau and getting his blessing. He bargained with God. God had to prove himself to Jacob. But if you read on for the next few chapters, he's also an adulterer. He marries Leah and then he marries a second wife because she was more beautiful and that's the one he wanted in the first place. Oh, and then that's not good enough. He sleeps with their maidservants as well to have more children. That's where we get the 12 tribes of Israel. So he's an exploiter, a deceiver. He bargains and haggles with God and commits adultery and fornication. And then we find out that he's an idolater as well. It's not until chapter 35 that Jacob actually gets rid of all the false gods that he has in his household. This whole time, these next few years, when he has those 12 children, which become the tribes of Israel, he's got false idols in his house. Look at him. Look at who he is. Does that remind you of anyone? Someone in this room, perhaps? Someone like me? Someone like you? Is that you? Certainly me. That's a normal person, full of problems, full of sinfulness, full of struggles, full of difficult times in their life, always falling short, always giving in to sin. But God is patient. God is so patient with us when we're like that. God is so patient with us. He's willing to tolerate our sinful behaviour, our rebellious behaviour. And the amazing thing is that no matter what we do, and even if we do it again and again and again, God is still patient and loving and forgiving. Even to the point of sending his own son, Jesus, to die for us. Now, it was when we were enemies of God that he sacrificed Jesus. Have a look at Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies of God, while we were against him, he sacrificed his son for us. Jacob wasn't a nice person. He was a deceiver, a supplanter. He was a rat bag, just like us. And God used him. God turned him around. He changed him. And he used him for his purposes. That's amazing. He waited for Jacob. For 20 years, he waited while he had all these children committed adultery and idolatry. Again and again, he waited for him. Until he came to him, until he came and committed to God And God used him for his purposes. The same way that in the New Testament, we see the story of someone like Paul, who was Saul, a murderer of God's people, that God was gracious to and brought him to himself and used him for his purposes in an extraordinary way. In the same way that God takes people like you and me, who are extraordinarily evil, wicked, sinful people, and is patient with us, brings us to him, and then, as if that's not enough, uses us for his purposes. How do we respond to that? Well, I think I want us to respond with confidence. On the one hand, I want us to recognise that we are every bit like Jacob, this evil, sinful person that does not deserve anything God gives us. But on the other hand, to have the confidence that just like everyone else that we see God working through, God takes all that the horrible person that we are, the sinful person that we are, and is patient with us. And uses us for his purposes. You know, God today is working through your life by his Holy Spirit, changing you each day to be more like Jesus, changing you one step at a time. He is patient with you. And when you think you're failing, just remember the upside of that is that God is showing his patience and his mercy and his kindness to you in your sinfulness. I wonder how you'll respond today. I hope we'll walk away knowing and remembering that we are just like Jacob. We are scumbags. But that's not something we should feel bad about. It's just normal. That's the way we are. We're human. But walk away knowing and having the confidence that God loves you so much. He's so patient with you and wants to use you for his kingdom, despite what you've done. And you know, there's not one thing that you could do to drive a wedge between you and God. He loves you more than anything. He will not let anything come between you and him. I just want to pray and just give thanks to God. And I thought we might actually, the next part of our service is a confession. And I think it's a helpful thing to do. Confess our sins, recognise our sinfulness to God, and then have a response in the next song of thankfulness to him for what he's done. It's just an amazing, this is the way we should respond. God, I'm a sinful person, but thank you for Jesus. Thank you for rescuing me from that and using me in your kingdom. Let's pray this prayer of confession together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for adopting us as your children and making us heirs of eternal life. In your mercy, you have washed us from our sins and made us clean in your sight. Yet we still fail to love you as we should and serve you as we ought. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us by your grace, that we may continue as members of Christ, in whom alone is our salvation. Amen. And as the musicians come up, let me just pray and give thanks to God for what he's done. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in your mercy you rescue us. We confess our sins, you forgive us, and you save us, and you lift us up out of that pit that we live in, and you use us for your great purposes. God, we pray that each day you will continue to work in us by your Spirit to change us and transform us, that we may become more like Jesus, for whom we wait. Amen.